Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 17. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then shall I rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, seer. Flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is the sanctuary of the king and a royal residence." Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' And now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you, Amaziah, are saying, 'You shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus says the Lord, 'Your wife shall become a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile.'" Ooh. That wasn't really chicken soup for the soul. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, every bit of it, even the parts that are challenging and hard to understand. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you say personally to us and what you said personally to Amaziah. And please help us to learn what we would from this passage. In your name, Jesus, amen. I think it's important to realize Amos is a prophet from Judah, the southern kingdom, and he was not part of the school of the prophet like Abraham or Abel before him. He was a herdsman minding his own business, walking with God in the desert like Enoch, like David and Moses, learning to follow and walk after God. And being a humble herdsman, he was sent up out of Jerusalem into Israel, and told to prophesy there. And Bethel was actually the counterfeit Jerusalem temple that the kings of Israel had set up. It was actually only 10 miles north of Jerusalem and right at the border. So for all the faithful Yahweh worshipers that would go down to worship in Israel, that would leave Israel and take the highway down to go to Jerusalem, maybe they got tired along the way. It was really tempting to not go that last 10 miles and just stop off and worship God and make your sacrifices at the golden calves in Bethel instead of trudging on all the way into Jerusalem and making your sacrifices there, where Jerusalem and the city of Judah would get all that tax revenue from the sacrifice. That's what's going on there. And so the priest of Bethel, who works for the king, is condemning Amos, this foreign prophet who God sent up there, and accusing him of things before the king. I think one of the biggest things we can get here is we need to know our enemy. A sports team will study film of the other team to identify their strengths and weaknesses. A chess master will study the games of the other opponent to understand their strategies. In the business world, companies will study their competitors. And I think what this, if this passage means something to me, it's that it's a competitive environment. There's different voices. And the devil would have us listen to false voices. But the Holy Spirit wants us to listen to the Lord's voice. And I think in a much more serious matter, we should know our ultimate enemy and how he works. The prince of this world is judged, but he roves about like a roaring lion trying to devour people. But what are his goals? What are his aims? What's his agenda? How does he work? Well, of course, we all know the big bad things. God loves violence and disease and misery and suffering and all that. And I'm sure the more of that in the world, the happier he is. But what he's really about, the center of his game, is unbelief. He wants to keep unbelievers in unbelief, dead in their sins. And he wants to entice and draw believers away from faith and trust in our Lord and Savior and draw them into unbelief, draw us into unbelief. The devil wants to see us so jaded and have our love grow so cold that all we see is the reality of death, temporal and eternal, meaningless death, as if that's the only future and conclusion to our lives or the universe. But what does the Holy Spirit want? The Holy Spirit wants to create and sustain faith in our hearts. The Holy Spirit wants to tighten the bond between you and your Savior, Jesus Christ, and to help you become a stronger, more obedient, more trusting child of God. And how does he do that? By the means of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does not work directly and without instruments. He works through the Word of God, proclaimed by your fellow believers, to create and sustain faith in you. The Word of God, proclaimed in purity, restrains you and leads you to contrition and repentance. Through the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he creates and sustains our faith and our joy in the Lord. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God in many ways, in all these ways, excuse me. Therefore, the devil's simple goal is to prevent sinners from hearing the Word of the Lord. He wants to keep you from hearing, really listening, and taking seriously what the Lord Almighty has to say. At its core, the devil's agenda is to prevent you and others from hearing the life-giving word of God himself, who is your maker and your redeemer. And how does our evil foe do that? Well, we see his tactics recorded right here in Holy Scripture. One approach is to fill this competitive arena of messages and media with umpteen false voices in an effort to drown out or marginalize the true word of God, the true voice. Throughout the history of ancient Israel, we read of false prophets, counterfeit voices, crying peace, peace, when there was no peace. In fact, they usually outnumbered the true prophets. I mean, how many prophets of Baal did Baal have when the fire came down from heaven? These false prophets would tell sinners what they wanted to hear, and as a result, they were popular, just like today. There's a lot of preachers that just tell you what you want to hear. The way sinners were basically, and that way these sinners, us, when we listen to those prophets, when we listen to these false voices, no matter where we get them, in church or on social media, we're really just listening to ourselves and our own preconceived notions. But the reality is the true word of God is never the only voice in the arena. It was and still is a competitive environment. So we have to choose which voice are we going to listen to, which channel are we going to turn on. Now, of course, another common approach is just to silence the proclaimers of God's life-saving word. Just silence them. The prophet Isaiah was, sawn in half by his own grandson, the King Manasseh of Judah. I mean, this mighty seer of old just tortured to death like trash. The apostle Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Jesus, the best proclaimer of the word of all, he got crucified too. Very often, the prophets and the apostles were pursued and imprisoned. Elijah was constantly threatened for his life. I mean, Jeremiah was put in jail just like Paul. The gospel never died, though. And even better, the writings of these apostles and prophets, even if they found themselves beheaded or put in prison, we can hear and study them today. The word of the Lord carried on through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul, regardless of what happened to them. God will not be silenced. He will get his message out there. And because of that, The Lord sent Amos to speak his word, and the devil sent Amaziah to silence it, or at least used Amaziah to silence it. And we must listen to what the Lord has to say. The devil, the ruler of this fallen, corrupted world, strives to prevent sinners from hearing the word of the true God. One instance is recorded in our text today, Amos 7. Now, if we could just jump in a time machine back to 760 AD, this is about 40 years before the northern kingdom was destroyed. So Amos is saying things that are probably not going to happen until after he's dead and gone. The place is Bethel. I told you where it was. When Solomon died, these northern tribes had separated from the kingdom. The north seceded from the union, you might say. But nonetheless, our Creator's covenant that he'd made with those tribes still continued. It included those northern tribes. And so God always raised up prophets like Elijah and Elisha to proclaim his word to those wayward people. And now God is sending Amos. He's called and sent Amos to proclaim to them his word. Amos was there in Bethel. Amos was there in Bethel, excuse me, where throngs of people had gathered to worship. These were people from all over Israel. They wouldn't go down to Judah like they were supposed to. A lot of them would just go right there to Bethel because they were respecting the government authorities, and that's what their king told them to do instead. And instead of worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem, they were supposed to stop here because the north had set up its own sanctuary there. They'd actually set up two for convenience. One was located in the far northern corner of the kingdom, in Dan, in the far north, right there at the base of Mount Hermon. And the other was here at Bethel, which was at the southern end of the northern kingdom, almost just a toehold away from Judah. And Amos was called and sent by God to proclaim what the true God had to say there. Therefore, Amos would repeatedly emphasize just this point with the expression, "Thus spoke Yahweh, the God of Israel," or "the utterance of Yahweh, the Lord." These are not his words. He's trying to make this very clear. The true God wanted his word to be proclaimed to the people. And through that word, the Holy Spirit could work. Therefore, Amos kept saying, "Listen to what the Lord God Almighty has to say." But the legitimate authorities at the false sanctuary in Bethel did not want to hear it. Priest and king were in lockstep on this one. Amaziah, the priest at Bethel, complained about Amos to the king in Samaria. Now, of course, spin doctoring is nothing new. And Amaziah framed it very differently to the king's ears. Amos was announcing God's words of judgment against rebellious Israel and against Jeroboam. And who knows, maybe if that had been faithfully brought to the king might have had the chance to hear the word of the Lord and live and repent. Maybe the Holy Spirit could have worked on his heart. But instead, Amaziah twisted the game a little bit. He construed it as a conspiracy by Amos, as if Amos was trying to start some takeover of the northern kingdom by the south. And he says in verse 10, what's he say in verse 10? Amos has conspired, he says, one page too many. Basically, he says, Amos has conspired against you, O king. Amos has aspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. He's telling everybody that God's not on your side anymore. Amaziah painted this picture as if Amos was some kind of political subversive insurgency. Amaziah interpreted the message of the true God, this eternal message from God from the throne of heaven down to earth, as mere human politics, as Game of Thrones nonsense, as the southern kingdom trying to overthrow the northern kingdom and using religion to do it. That's not what Amos was doing. That's not what God was doing. Through his prophets, instead, the true God was speaking to sinners to try to give them life, the same thing he tries to do to us. But his opponents reduced the word of God to this worldly politics, as if everything is only about this worldly politics and economics. Amaziah considered Amos, the prophet of the true God, to be fomenting conspiracy. Amaziah discounted what Amos was proclaiming as only words from Amos, invented by Amos to serve the political goals of Amos and probably the southern kingdom's leadership, if not the king of Judah himself. God's word reports that Amaziah reported to King Jeroboam, "For thus Amos says." Amos had been emphasizing, "Thus spoke the Lord, thus spoke Yahweh, the God of Israel." But Amaziah still considered it to only be a human message, the human opinion from the man Amos. It's almost like when Lot went to his daughter's, went to his sons-in-law, his daughter's betrothed in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, was like, "Hey, get out of here. God said he's going to destroy this place." And they laughed at him. They thought he was joking. They're like, "Oh, those are just the words of Lot, not the word of God." Okay, and that's what the devil wants us to do, is so jaden and harden our hearts that when the God speaks to us, we just discard it and discount it as a word of man. The old evil foe tries to prevent us from hearing God's life-giving word. This is one way he does it. By leading us to discount it, trivialize it, ignore it, or just dismiss it as human speech and human opinion. Amos said, "Thus spoke God." And the opponents say, "That's just your opinion, preacher man." Then Amaziah tried to pressure Amos to go back to his home in Tekoa in Judah, about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. So he's like, "Hey man, I need you to take that 20-mile trip all the way back to where you came from. Don't even stop in Jerusalem. Do not pass go. Go all the way back down." He says, "Oh seer, go," in verse 12. He says, "Oh seer, go flee to the land of Judah. Flee as if your life is in danger." Amaziah feigns to be Amos's friends, who fears for Amos's life, when Amaziah was the one who reported Amos to the king in the first place. The kingdom of darkness is deceitful and conniving and plays both sides against the middle. And then his true colors kind of showed a little bit in the second half of verse 12, though. Then Amaziah, whether he meant to or not, he insulted Amos by telling him to make his living back in Judah as a prophet for hire. He goes, "Eat bread there and prophesy there." He's kind of telling him, "Go peddle your words from the Lord, your fortune telling back in Judah, where there's a more favorable market to it. Because look, man, I understand you're a prophet. You got to eat. You need to give some word from the Lord, to get your daily bread. I get that. We all have our business. Hey, I'm in the religion game too. I'm a priest. I get it. But hey, that message isn't what we want to hear here. Go back, peddle your spiritual self-help wares somewhere else. This is my turf, And he's kind of telling Amos, "I think you're just another self-serving religious guru, feathering your own nest and getting rich off the people like I am." And Amaziah is here revealing his true thinking when he says to Amos, "But never again," this is verse 13, "but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom." Not a temple of God, it's a temple of the kingdom. This is our cash cow. To proclaim, and remember, back then there was no separation of church and state, so to proclaim judgment against the temple at Bethel was to oppose the government, because the government got its legitimacy from the temple at Bethel. To the false government of northern Israel and Samaria, the false temple of northern Israel, and like in Bethel, they were united, they were one thing. To proclaim against one was to proclaim against the other. The false government supported and promoted the false religion. Sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? And if we can learn anything from this, it's the devil wants to, it's us, it's the people, it's these sheep, we're these vulnerable people, like sheep without a shepherd. It's us that the devil wants to prevent from listening to the word of the Lord. Because who was Amos talking to? He wasn't addressing Bethel, or he wasn't addressing Amaziah, he wasn't addressing the king. He was at war for the hearts and minds of the Israelite masses themselves. The kingdom of darkness does not want sinners to hear the true word of God. And so it seeks to silence and remove true prophets. It leads people to discount the word of the true God as only self-serving religious talk, as only self-serving proselytizing. "Judge not, lest you be judged. I don't want to hear about your opinion of my life, man. Don't impose your religion on me. Keep your religion to yourself." Such an assessment is actually true about false religions, but it's not true about God's word. The kingdom of darkness wants to prevent sinners from hearing the word of God. But how about us? Do we want to hear the word of God? Or do we find ways to discount it and ignore it? Do we dismiss it as irrelevant and boring? Do we have more important things to do with our time? Do we read the Bible or do we watch Netflix? And even when we're not watching Netflix, when our life is busy and swamped with daily activities and duties, with so many voices crowding for our attention on TV, on our little digital idols, over the radio, we are bombarded with so many voices, and the danger faces all of us. The temptation is so real to all of us just to listen to ourselves or to move over to the media that just appeals to what we want to hear. We must know our enemy. And our ultimate enemy, the old devil, he wants to prevent us from hearing God's life-giving word, no matter which way we're consuming it. The sinner, he wants sinners to only listen to themselves. And the powers of the old age wanted the prophet of God to leave. In fact, his life really was in danger. Amos's life really was in danger. If he'd probably stayed and made a nuisance of himself, who knows what would have happened. But God, the Lord, is insistent that his word will be heard because it creates and sustains faith and true hope. Even if the proclaimer gets killed and martyred, that word will still be sown to create hope and faith. Amaziah would have agreed with the old adage, it's all about power, getting it and keeping it. Amaziah had no intention of repenting. He was only about self-preservation and maintaining his position in the temple and in society. And he just assumed naturally that Amos was too. But Amos was called and sent by the Lord Almighty himself to proclaim the Lord's word. And Amos kept on proclaiming the Lord's word. In fact, in the next two verses, Amos responds to Amaziah's pressure tactics by announcing God's judgment against Amaziah and his family personally. Then Amos repeated his message to all of Israel. And the word of God spoken by Amos was written down and preserved. And now, to this day, 2,700 years later, we can still read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word of God spoken by the prophet Amos. Israel was destroyed, and everyone was led into exile. The word of God shall still remain. God will not be silenced. God is the God who speaks. He does not hide himself in secrecy so that we only have access through him to tarot cards or astrology or by turning inward and meditating on ourselves and looking into our own soul. No, the true God, the Almighty Creator, speaks in language we can understand. And I know there's some parts that are hard to understand, but the parts I do understand are what trouble me the most. They're all about obedience. We see throughout Scripture, from Genesis 1:1, the true God speaks in human language so he can be heard and understand. The true God is not deceitful, but open and transparent. He's a straight shooter. He reveals his will and his ways in clear human language. He made himself the God of ancient Israel and made ancient Israel his own people, his treasured possession. And before they had the Bible back then, he conveyed his word to them in spoken words from the prophets. Verse 15, he had taken Amos from working as a herdsman and called him, go, prophesy to my people Israel. And why was the true God so insistent that his word be proclaimed, even when it meant that his spokesman would be hunted, arrested, imprisoned, and usually killed? Why would the prophets themselves go obey? I mean, Jonah had the good sense to try to avoid it, but the rest of them were just like, okay, God, give me that suicide mission. I will go proclaim your word to the unbelievers. You know, why was it a bother for them, much less God? The true God, the creator of all, the God of Israel, wants his word to be preached, proclaimed, and spoken. And these prophets are lockstep with God going, yes, that's an important thing we should do. It's because the prophets themselves understand that it's only through God's word that the Holy Spirit leads sinners, leads us to contrition and repentance. That's why God called Amos, to give ancient Israel a chance to turn away from their evil and turn to the Lord. God's word of judgment and repentance is what leads sinners away from our idols and our crooked ways. it reveals to us that those false ways only end in death and self-destruction. The false voices only confirm sinners in their confident sinning and in their way of life. Listening only to ourselves has the same effect. It's just sinners listening to sinners. Who's ever actually encouraged someone and what was the wrong path, and in hindsight you realized you were just speaking out of your own opinion and flesh and not the word of God? And you ever had to repent for that? Oh, it's a horrible feeling when you just confirm someone in their sinful attitude and path. It's like, oh, what did I just do? Why do I even talk? I'm sure some of you are asking that now. Like, why does he even talk? Seriously, only the word of God can actually lead us ourselves out of this endless cycle of death and destruction. So Amos denounced God's coming judgment against sinners for the nation, the death sentence for the nation of Israel as an independent nation, so that at least some of the individual people in that nation, some of the citizens, would repent. Even if Israel didn't, some of those people would repent. Only the word of the true God can lead us this way. And that's why God goes to such bother. That's why his prophets lay down their life. That's why Jesus laid down his life to proclaim the word of God, to save some. Because he is true and trustworthy. Only the promises given by him are what's true and trustworthy. The promises of the false voices, the promises of security and safety and comfort and convenience, the promises of our fallen world that's decaying and dying, they mislead. They misdirect us to believe in these illusions of self-sufficiency and self-preservation. But our true God fulfills his own promises. Not one stone in this building will be left unturned, okay? Everything passes away. Whether you mean this building or we mean the buildings of our bodies, we are all going to die. Time will change. It will advance. But the word of God will remain forever. Those are the true promises of the Lord Almighty. We must listen to what the Lord Almighty has to say. For what the Lord has to say is fulfilled in Jesus, the crucified and risen King. What happened to Israel? Well, sure enough, they rejected the word of Amos. They listened to the word of the devil. They rejected the word of God spoken by the true prophets and listened to their own comfort and convenience. And thereby, they wrought self-destruction. They made themselves such a rich, dainty, a small, very rich little kingdom that they brought the greed of bigger, stronger nations to devour and consume them. If they had just been, you know, poor and mildly prosperous, they probably wouldn't have been worth the hassle to go attack. But they were just so small and weak and so rich that Assyria just couldn't resist themselves, couldn't help themselves. And they brought God's judgment upon them by hoarding wealth. And so in the 700 BC, did God raise up the Assyrians to come and destroy them, or did their own hoarding of wealth attract the Assyrians to them? Same thing happened in Jerusalem a century later. You know, they were so rich and such a dainty that Babylon couldn't help itself. And this death sentence came down on collective Israel just as Amos had announced. God doesn't lie. Everything that he said was going to happen to Amaziah's family and that happened to that city. What God says is truth, but that's not the end of the story. God, through his prophet Amos, also spoke a promise, a sure and certain promise that one day God would reverse the judgment. In Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, God promises that he would raise up the Davidic kingship that was about to fall in Judah. There would be a new and greater Davidic king. God would restore his people Israel, all 12 tribes, the northern kingdom and the south. And even better, God would incorporate Gentiles into his future kingdom so that even the Gentiles, we who've never heard God's word, would be owned. We will be owned by the God of Israel. God will give his people to inherit an abundant promised land. In the fullness of time, this prophetic promise was fulfilled by God. Jesus of Nazareth is the new and greater king. He's the new and greater David. He's also the new and greater Amos. He is the new and greater prophet. And like Amos or Isaiah or Jeremiah of old, he was rejected. Sinners want to only listen to themselves. And even though Jesus proclaimed the truth and was the truth standing, he was the truth in flesh, they still rejected him and said he was just a man and had only spoke the words of the man. And Jesus embodied Israel and then went through death just like the Israel. Only he died a more severe death by suffering the just punishment of God against Israel and against all sinners. The God of Israel laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He suffered in the place of us. He suffered the consequences of our own stubborn self-destruction. But then, like it says in verse 9:11, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and the wall of its breaches, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as days of old. That wasn't just the building of the temple and the palace. That was Jesus Christ's own body. That is our own bodies. God raised him up and highly exalted him above all. And now the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our God and Father, and the Spirit of his Son, Jesus the Messiah, is at work through God's word. We must listen to what the Lord Almighty has to say. Amen. Listen to what the Lord Almighty has to say. He promises that one day we, as his people, both Israelite and Gentile, will inherit a new and greater promised land where buildings do not crumble, where our bodies do not crumble, where our hearts do not crumble into decay. And this new creation is in Christ. And only his word, we must listen to what he has to say, because only his word can lead us in daily repentance. Only his word that he has to say can lead us to faith in our hearts. Only his word in our hearts that we listen to can lead us to eternal life, despite so many confusing voices, including our own. My prayer for you this week is that you listen to what the Lord has to say. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in a nation where we're allowed to proclaim and hear and receive your word openly. We don't realize the gift we have. Please let us cherish it today. Let us consume your word as we're legally allowed to. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray if no one has ever received you, that they come down here and receive what you have to say and listen to your word today for the first time. If you've never listened to, amen. If you've never listened to what the word has to say and you want to accept the word of the Lord into your hearts, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and submit to him and his kingdom, the altar is open. Myself and the deacons will be down here to pray for you. If you need to pray, if you just need prayer for anything else, please do not hesitate to come down. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor, and God bless you, and thank you, Lord, for that